And I've got a handout for you. So it's a review sheet of the book of Judges. So maybe hey, Daryl. So this is kind of like Cliff Notes. You ever use Cliff Notes? Oh, shame on you. Anyway, this is a summary. Now, we may not get into this today. For the elite 15 that are here, I got 15 copies. So it's kind of a summary of every chapter. And so probably next time, I want to summarize the book so that we don't lose everything that we've covered here, because repetition is how we remember things, and so we go back over it, back over it, back over it, and so you have a big picture here, and so on. So anyway, we'll maybe get started on this this week or next, but anyway, we're in chapter 21, chapter 21, and last chapter of Judges. So, as we recall, 17 through 21 gives us two basic episodes of a Levite, and seems to be the main character, and so we have that 17, and then 18, then 19 through 21. We have the possibility of we do have civil war going on here in chapter 20. Civil war going on now. This has to do with the Benjaminites. And so this is where the issue took place at Gibeah in the tribe of Benjamin. And it was had to do with the woman that was ravished and murdered by these Sodomites. We don't know how many there were, but I don't believe there are very many. Doesn't tell us. And you could throw out any number you want. Say 5, 10, 15, 20, 100. I doubt it's 100. But whatever. Whatever amount of Gibeonites there were. There was just a few. Just a few. But the whole point of all this is the tribe of Benjamin wanted to defend a few wrong people for their agenda, which almost cost the whole tribe everything. Their whole existence. So this is where we see that something small can be so destructive, so destructive. And so the Sodomites had an agenda. And the results of that type of living always ends in violence and wickedness. It always ends in violence and wickedness. because that's the old nature just carrying one down the road further and further in destruction. So that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches here. Now, with regard to that, the Benjaminites wanted to defend evildoers here. And in doing that, then, almost brought about their own destruction. So, as pastor of the church, you see, I want to make sure that we keep in focus this local church and God's plan for this local church. I know we all are individuals, and wherever we are in life, we have personal things that come along and so on and so forth, and maybe even desires, but we don't want anyone's individual agenda to undermine the church. Amen. All right? I'll make sure of that. So it's one of the things I'm on the lookout all the time. We don't want some individual's agenda, which may be small, but it's very important that individual undermine the whole assembly. So I'm dealing with these things that, you know, I'm cautious all the time, all the time. Trying to be cautious about this. All right, so now anyway, we have this scenario. So we have three battles. We go into chapter 20, we have three battles. And so we have the 11 tribes fighting against Benjamin. Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. Son of my right hand had 300 left-handers, and we talked about that. And they battled, these 300 left-handers, plus the others were effective warriors, and So in the first two battles, the 11 tribes, they had serious defeats and so on. But as they go to prayer and so on, the Lord gave them victory in the third battle. And so as we pick things up over there in chapter 20 and verses, let's look at 45, 44, and there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor, and they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gideon, and slew 2,000 men of them. And so it looks like, as we tally all this up in verse 46, so that all that fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that were drew to sword. All these were men of valor. So they were military men. So we've got 18,000, 5,000, 2,000, looks like adds up to 25,000. 600 men left. And so these warriors, young men, warriors, they would eventually need to get married. So here we have, they would be the young men along with potential wives to continue the tribes on. So that's really what we're looking at here in all of this. So we considered all that. But notice here in verse 47, the 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So this mound-like area there had many caves in it and so on. They were hiding, and so they're spared there. And the men of Israel turned again unto the children of Benjamin and smote them with the sea edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast. And all that came to hand, also they set fire on all the cities that came to they came to. So here we see this destruction throughout the whole tribe and area of Benjamin. All right, so this sets up the last chapter here, the last chapter. So the Jews do have a concern that one of the tribes would be completely extinct. Now, the Lord's already prophesied that he's got a future for all 12 tribes. He's got a future for 12 tribes in the tribulation time. 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 will be preaching the gospel during the tribulation time. Also in the millennium, in Ezekiel chapter 48, we see the division of the land for all 12 tribes in the millennium. So there's a future for the 12 tribes. So the Lord's already committed to a continuation of 12 tribes. And I think with regard to these Jews here as well, they realize Lord's got a plan. So they want to spare, even though they have destroyed most of their enemy at this point, they want to see their enemy, the Benjaminites, continue on. I mean, kind of an unusual scenario here. And so we follow, we see this in verse 21, chapter 21 rather. In verse 3, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? All right, so they're down here to almost eliminating a tribe. Now, in the big picture, why is this going on? No king in Israel. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. So whatever's right in my eyes, that's what's important. See, let's get back to my agenda is the most important thing in the whole world. And I don't care if the whole world falls apart. I've got to get forth my agenda. That's called pride, selfishness, unbiblical, ungodly, and so on. Our agenda is to please the Lord with our lives. That's our agenda. And we need to conform our agenda into the Lord's agenda. But proud people don't want to do that. And so here, that's why we're here at this point. Everybody's doing right in their own eyes. All right, so we see the outcome of this. See, so the Bible brings out the outcome quite often in life, not to mention in the next life, but outcome in this life of wickedness. Where does wickedness take a person? Well, the Bible gives many, many examples of so much destruction going on in this life. So here we see an example of this. All right, so anyway, comes time to find some wives for these 600 men. So reviewing a little bit and moving forward, but here in verse 5, the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord?" So remember, they met at the Mizpah, and they were going to then, as a rallying point, then they were going to take on the Benjamites. But who didn't come? See, who didn't come to Mizpah to be involved in this battle to fight the Benjamites because they wouldn't give up these men? Well, we find out that there was a city, Jabesh Gilead, which is just on the east side of Jordan, about halfway up the Jordan River from Dead Sea to Sea of Galilee, if you look there on your map. Jabesh Gilead. So they're the ones who did not come and fight. And so now one of the themes that the Lord insisted on through Moses and Joshua was that the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan needed to defend the 9.5 tribes on the west side before they could go back to their home. So we covered that in Joshua a little bit in Judges as well. So that's unity. Everybody works together for the good of some. In this case, conquering the land. And by the way, the 9.5 helped the 2.5 get their territory. Now the 2.5 need to help the 9.5 get their territory. So that's how the Lord desired this, and that's what they did. Now, however, those at Jabesh Gilead did not help out. So verse 7. says, "How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives?" So here, the key verb is give. And so those 11 tribes said, "We're not going to give our daughters voluntarily to the Benjaminites." So they swore way back there in Mizpah that they would do that, realizing that when these 11 tribes come after a small tribe of Benjamin, there's a good possibility that they would become extinct or close to it. And so they already pre-thought that. And so what are we going to do about the perpetuation? Now, verse 8, "And they said, What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly." So here's one city that was hedging on this, not going to be committed, wasn't going to be part of the united group, and so on. And so they're going to suffer. And so here again, we try to bring in ecclesiology. That's where we all work together. We don't have anyone who's resisting the unity of the local church. That's where problems occur. All right. So, we're trying to learn from Scripture, right? Learn these things. These are general truths everywhere. Verse 9, "The people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there." So they took a tally here, who's showing up, and they found out none did. 10, "And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children." So 12,000 go and kill off everybody, with exception, one exception here. "And this is the thing that ye shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man." All right, now I want to just bring out a point here in the narratives in Scripture, as in verse 10, it makes a very general statement. And then quite often in the narrative, the next several verses begin to give detail of the general statement. And so that's why we've got to look at the context and not just one verse here. So he says, "Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with edge of sword, with the women." So that sounds like all the women. And children, Then he comes back, says, "Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by a man." So now we're qualifying the total number of women. "And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them into the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan." So they slay everybody but 400 virgins. The whole idea now. First of all, Jabesh-Gilead didn't come to fight the battle, so they need to be destroyed. Secondly, we're going to take women from there for the, these be Jewish women, obviously, for the men. And they took them to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant usually rested, and this was the place of worship until later on it changed a little bit, and then finally we get to Jerusalem. Shiloh's up north of Jerusalem there, and that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested for a while. This was the meeting place, the holy place, until we have a final holy place in Jerusalem. All right, so 13, "And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimon, and to call peaceably unto them." So they've been there for 4 months. Some men go back there, and they make peace with them, some sort of peace, a peace treaty perhaps, saying, "We don't want to completely exterminate you." "So Benjamin came again at the time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not." So here, 600 men, 400 women. So you find your wife. Now, this is a very unusual way. This is not what we promote and so on, but this is an unusual way for working here, but this is the best of a worst-case scenario. See, so that's where we find ourselves quite often. In the worst-case scenario, is there anything that can be salvaged? Well, as long as you have breath, there is. It's because the Lord is greater than the worst-case scenario. Amen. He can work through these things. So, this is what we have here. All right, now that means 200 men need wives. "And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel." So, repented. Now, remember in the Bible, repent can mean change or regret. Having a regret of something that has happened in the past. So, there are places where the Lord says he repented, which means he regretted. That's Old English. That's why we use the King James. It gives us the meaning of words at the height of the definition of the word in the 17th century, 1611. For instance, for the word repent there, if you look in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, and we see in verse 6:6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." It repented the Lord. What's that mean? It means he regretted repented or regretted the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. It grieved him. He regretted that man got in such a terrible, terrible condition. You follow that? All right, so here's the idea of repent means regret. Now, regret, see, so when we come under conviction of sin, thinking, well, I have sinned, I've done this terrible thing. So we begin to regret. But it's not merely a regret. The regret should lead to repentance, you see. So we have the wide spectrum of this word, regret or repent, which includes the initial regretting, but then the concluding turning from that. You see that? So that's the idea of the English word repent. And so it's used both ways. There's the beginning and the ending of the word repent. The beginning of it is I regret. I did evil things. I regret this. I'm under conviction. What am I going to do? I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent. You follow that? All right. So anyway, they regretted. People regretted them for Benjamin that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. All right, verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing that the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? All right, so no Benjamite women, as well as men. Remember, they went in and destroyed the cities and everybody there. And verse 18, howbeit we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. This takes back to verse 1 there. They had sworn. They sworn that they would not give their wives, and they also swore that it'd be a curse on anybody who gave their daughter, rather, to be a wife. All right, so how are we going to do this? We've already said we're not giving our daughters to the Benjaminites. All right, so here, coming up with the best of a very terrible, bad situation. 200 men need wives. We need to have 600 men who will begin to populate the nation. And so, or the tribe. So, verse 19. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is in the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, on the south of Lebanon. All right, so they've got the zip code on this place. I mean, it's just a special place where they'd have this annual feast. Therefore, they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards. So you 200 men, you go there, and you wait. And see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, them come you out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go into the land of Benjamin. So, if these daughters come out to dance, so they leave the protection of their home. Now, remember back in those days, the dancing was just basically jumping up and down, doing a jig or something like that. It wasn't rock and roll dancing. It wasn't the twist. It wasn't slow dancing, hip-hop or whatever. It was just jumping up and down, all right, and rejoicing. And so this is what they were doing. If they would come out, so they'd be away from family. If they come out, then you catch them. Catch you every man, his wife, of the daughters of Shiloh, and go into the land of Benjamin. Therefore, the fathers are not giving their daughters away, because they said they wouldn't. That's the key verb. They wouldn't give purposely on in a positive way. But if you catch them, then this is different. So, in other words, the fathers haven't violated because they haven't given. But they're caught. And it may be that these young girls are leaving parental protection here. And so that may be part of the element that's involved here, but they're to catch them. All right, I'm reading the text, right? This is what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. I didn't write this. This is what happened, all right? We're not commending it. But this is what happens when everybody does that, which is right in their own eyes. I mean, you get the worst of the worst. And that's what the whole book's about. So anyway, and it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. For ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. So they weren't given, they were forcefully taken. All right. Now, this is not how we operate. We don't play games with words and verbs, all right? It's not how we do this, but this is what happened then. Follow that? This is not an example for Christian living. You got that? This is an example of what to avoid in Christian living. But when things get so bad, You've got to make the best of a terrible, terrible situation. That's what we're trying to focus here on. All right. So, anyway, this is what happened. And the children of Benjamin did so and took them wives according to the number of them that danced whom they caught. And they went and returned into the inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt there in them. So here they go back. 600 men with wives, they go back to the cities, they repair the cities, they start having offspring. Somewhere along the line, King Saul comes along out of this group. And later on, Saul of Tarsus comes out of the group. Centuries later, of course. All right, 24. And the children of Israel departed thence at the time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. So they all go back, and now we have this detail going on. Now keep in mind, 17 through 21, we need to take this chunk of chronology here and put it forward at the first part of the book of Judges. These were details that happened there, but this is kind of like an appendix. These things happened beforehand. All right, and so 25 then. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that's the fourth time we've seen that in the book here. And so, now, furthermore, if you look at the next line after verse 25. So what's the next line after verse 25? Oh, it's Ruth. Ruth 1:1, right? Ruth 1:1, what's Ruth 1:1 say? Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. All right? So the book of Ruth and the details of Ruth occurred during this period of time. And if you think obtaining a wife during this time that the 600 did was terrible, we can see a refreshing way of obtaining a wife in the same time. You follow that? So while there's wickedness going on in this part of the world, there are some people who want to do right. You follow that? So we can take the book of Ruth and put it right in the middle of the book of Judges. You follow that? And say, here is godly Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth, they want to do what's right. They did not enter into an immoral relationship. They did what was right in a time of great wickedness. You see, and so we might say, well, this is where our country is, Judges. And so since our country is going down the drain, I can just live in a wicked way as well. No, you can't. Doesn't matter what happens in the world. You have a responsibility to be right with the Lord. And so Ruth is an example of it. So you see how these passages are working together. So we've got Judges, first part of Judges through Samson, but then we take 17 through 21, take this narrative, put it back prior to the first part of Judges, or right there at the beginning there. And then we take the book of Ruth and we stick it right in the middle of Judges. You follow that? And see how these books work together. We're trying to have a mindset on the scriptures here. And so in the book of Ruth, we find God was working here. And whereas the Apostle Paul came out of the scenario here in Benjamin, Ruth, she's in the lineage of the Messiah. She's in the lineage of the Messiah. And we see in Ruth chapter 4, I recovered Ruth several years back. But in Ruth chapter 4, if you look there in verse 17, Ruth 4:17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Of course, Obed is really Ruth's son, but we have Obed, Jesse, David, and from David comes the Messiah. And so here we have the Lord's accomplishing his purposes, whether with wicked people or good people, he's accomplishing his purposes. The wicked people were the Benjaminites, but he accomplished his purposes. A good godly couple here, and he accomplishes his purposes. You see, so, however, we can't say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, then he's going to accomplish his purpose in my life. Well, he will, but then very good, thank you. Okay, so you see the book of Ruth then fits into the book of Judges somewhere along the line here. All right, so I want to make a few summary statements here at this point, and then next week we'll get into the review of Judges and so on. But one thing I want to look at here is the big picture of the timing element in all of this. So here, let's look at a real big picture here. Here we have human history. All right. So we've got several periods of time here. We've got Adam down here to Noah. These approximate dates. Adam, about 4,000 B.C. The time of the flood, about 2500 B.C., all right? Abraham, about 2200 B.C. Job fits in here as well somewhere. All right? Then we come down here to Moses, about 1500. I'm saying about. These are approximate dates right now. All right? Moses. All right? Then we come down here to Saul and the kings, and we're about 1050. Then we come down here to destruction of Jerusalem, 586. So Jerusalem falls. Then we come down here to New Testament era, tribulation and millennium, all right? So New Testament era, this time of Christ. So, millennium would be 1,000 years, where creation occurred about 6,000 years ago. 4,000 B.C., we're 2,000, another 1,000 years, at least 7,000 years, human history, plus or minus, I think plus, obviously. So here's kind of a picture of the whole swath of human history around important things to the Lord. That's important to him. Important to us. Well, when did the United States start in here? You know, and so on and so forth. I mean, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But we're talking about the Lord's divine history here. Now, as far as the judges are concerned, you see, they fit into this area right in here. So we got this area of the judges here. Fitting in here. And so, if we do some math, and so I make several assumptions, but this assumption is based on 1 Kings 6:1 as a chronological date, so that's a nugget of a date there. But if we say the Exodus was 1446, all right, B.C., so that's right around 1500. All right, 1446. 40 years in the wilderness. So wilderness. Exodus. So now we're about 1406. If we say that capture of the land took about 6 years, round numbers, then we're 1400. So they're in the land, they capture land and so on. And then, so we're about 1400 B.C. Now, with the coming of Saul through Eli and the final judge was Samuel. Coming of Saul, he came about. He came about 1050. So we've got about 350 years from the time of the Exodus, by the time of the end of Joshua and going to the time of Saul, we've got about 350 years. Now, if you add up all the years in Judges and treat them in a chronological order, you've got about 410 years from the first judge to the last year judge. But presumably, these judges overlapped. They're overlapping. So some are judging over in this area, some over in this area at the same time. So I'm pretty sure that's the scenario here. If not, then a chronology would be about 410 years if you just added up this judge 40 years, this one 20 years, this one so many, so forth. it looks like it's about 350-year period, so we've got about 60 years where there's some overlapping and so on and so forth. But anyway, this is kind of where Judges fits in. Now, Judges fits in between the monarchy of Moses and Joshua. So remember, they were the national leaders, but they were to follow the Lord as the divine warrior and conquer the land and so on and so forth. Monarchy, theocracy, what I meant to say. And coming down here to Saul, then be the monarchy. So we have a theocracy as a form of government. Theocracy is a form of government. God rules. He uses judges, separate places around here to deal, and local judges in different areas. And then finally, we're getting down to a monarchy where we have a king. So the Lord wanted the Jews to have a king, but he wanted them to have his king, not their king. So Saul was their king. He failed. David was the Lord's king, man after the Lord's own heart. But anyway, the Lord has a king, has a monarchy. And then the monarchy is Saul, David, Solomon. And Solomon, at the end of his life, gets into a great sin, and so the Lord divides the kingdom, 10 northern king tribes, 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then we have the northern kings. They're all bad, 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 bad. All the northern kings are bad. And the southern kingdom, most of the kings were bad, but there are a handful of good ones. Takes it down to 586, and that's when he destroys the southern kingdom. 70 years later, the Jews come back into the land, and so on. Then we have the rebuilding of the second temple. The second temple takes it down to the time of Christ. So here we see the whole picture of the Bible. You follow that? In the meantime, we have the Lord brought in prophets. Prophets along the way here. And prophets along the way here, and these men, major prophets, minor prophets, what we call them, and so on, prophesied during all this time, trying to get the Jews to turn spiritually. So it's a nation, or south and north kingdom, so on. But it's a national government, as it were. And so morality and righteousness cannot be legislated. So the king can do his best and make the best laws like Josiah. So Josiah's prophet sidekick was Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was preaching during Josiah's reformation, and yet the people didn't want the legalize the reformation, as it were, of righteousness. So Jeremiah had to preach and preach and preach, and the people ignored him, and so that finally the nation goes into judgment and so on. So the only thing that's going to bring about righteous living is the Spirit of God working in hearts, not laws. Now, we're in favor of good laws, obviously, but we can have the best of laws, but people's hearts aren't right. These laws aren't going to work out. So anyway, we have a big picture here. So this is where we are. And so one final point then. Let's see, where are we here? Here we are, right here. So you see where you are in the big scheme of things? Not much in the big scheme of things, but we need to see the big scheme of things, because the Lord is going to bring about, he's going to bring about his day of the Lord, where he deals in judgment on his people and everybody else. And then he's going to bring about a time of blessing on his people and everybody else. And so that's what life is all about. So you have any questions about life in general? All right, we'll stop that point. Father, we thank you for the time we've had here. We pray you help us now to have a biblical perspective on what you're doing here in human history and our role in all this, we pray. Bless us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.